in the final week of this installment of big questions. You know, we might come back to this type of subject again because, you know, I'm sure there's quite a few other questions that we could be covering. But as you know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, we are to be always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for your hope with meekness and fear. And as Christians, as believers, we need to be students of the Bible. We need to be students of God. We need to understand who God is. We're not called to be religious and have a religious routine. We are called to be imitators of our Heavenly Father. Be imitators, to be like Him. That's amazing. And the question that we're going to tackle today, there's a lot of religion around it and not a lot of understanding the Bible. Understand who we are, understanding who God is revealed in Jesus Christ. So today's question is, what about Job? Have you ever had someone, you're talking about the goodness of God, you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about, and they say, well, what about Job? What about Job? Or have you ever had someone say, well, I'm just like old Job? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for revelation knowledge. And we thank you for the climax of that revelation, who is Jesus Christ. Him crucified. Him in the grave. Him resurrected and seated at the right hand of God. And in this morning, we kneel before Him as Lord and Savior and declare that Jesus is Lord over our life. He is our Savior. He is our King. And we worship Him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what about Job? Job is, what, 42 chapters or something like that? So we got a lot to cover today. So I'll try to go quick. Well, just some basic understanding of the book of Job. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not. One thing about Job is that during his time, he was the richest man alive. Job lived during the period between the flood and Abraham. So that should give you a key right there about the dealings with man during that time. Man was still under grace. There wasn't the law. There wasn't covenants with men. And he was in that area between the flood and Abraham. We don't know who wrote the book of Job. There's lots of speculation on who wrote it. We don't know. Whoever did write it, I'm not going to go into all these details because there is a lot of cool stuff that's in the book of Job about history, about weather patterns during that time, about animals, about creation and who God is through creation. I mean, it right there in the book of Job, we see that the world was round. There's a north, east, south, and God sits on the north. And so before science figured out that the world was round, the Bible already declared it, that it was round. There's a lot of cool stuff in it. Very intelligent person that wrote the book of Job. I said I wasn't going to go into all this stuff, but I am anyway. This person, for the word lion, used the Hebrew word for lion six different ways. He has six different Hebrew words for the word lion just in the book of Job. So whoever this was very, very intelligent. But the biggest thing about the book of Job, it's probably one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. One of the most misunderstood books of the Bible. Job has 42 chapters, and here's a basic outline of the book of Job. The first two chapters, they establish the circumstances and the setting of what's going on. Chapters 3 through 31 cover the conversations of Job and his three friends. Chapters 32 and 37 include the opinion of a fourth friend. And chapters 38 and 40 to 42 speaks of God's dealings with Job and his friends and God's rebuke and revealing, given revelation to Job to actually who he is, right? So you can save a lot of time by reading 38 through 42 and skipping the middle part because that was just a bunch of rubbish. But anyways, I'm going to speak very bluntly when it comes to this message because people use the book of Job to preach defeatism. In a defeatism lifestyle. And to make excuses for failures in their life by putting the blame on God. And I don't like anybody talking about my Heavenly Father that way. And we all should get to a place where we understand who God is and the love that He has, not only for us individually, but for humanity. And God is 100% for you and 100% for humanity. And the things that religion and people blame our daddy for is horrendous. It's horrendous. And as we're going to see, Job was one of those people. But he did it out of ignorance. The book of Job, my first big dealing with the book of Job is I had a men's group. And we were on a men's retreat. And I was teaching on the authority of the believer, a new topic for a lot of people at that retreat. And we had another church there, and these guys were leading some worship, live worship, and musicians and stuff like that. And we got talking, and, you know, it was pretty open. People could ask questions and stuff like that. And there's a group about 50 guys there. And I was talking, and then all of a sudden, someone said, well, what about Job? And we spent 45 minutes talking about Job. Some of you here were at that there. Me trying to get them their eyes off Job and onto Jesus. So this is not a new issue, the book of Job. So many people that have this defeatism mentality where they apply the gospel of Job to their lives more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some believers should be called Jobians rather than Christians because their allegiance is more to the book of Job than to Jesus Christ. Now, they would never tell you that. They'd never tell you that their allegiance is to Job, but their lifestyle, what they say, what they communicate about God, has more faith in the book of Job than it does in Jesus Christ. Like we discussed last week, people will say, well, I'm just like Paul. I got a thorn in my flesh. Well, as we discussed last week, Paul's thorn in the flesh was given to him. Why? Because of his great revelation and because he was caught up into the third heaven. So if you want to say you have a thorn in the flesh, I want to first hear about the third heaven, and I want to hear these great revelations that you've had, right? And we found that the thorn in the flesh, just like we're going to see here, was a instrument of Satan, not of God. But many people will say, well, I'm just like Job. I'm just like a poor old Job. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? People go to Job when things are not going their way, when they have defeat in their lives, when they have hard times, when hard times hit, for some reason they get comfort from it. And it's probably because it's in the Bible, and it's about a man that loses everything. And they identify with that. What they don't realize is that almost every scholar says that the book of Job lasted about a nine-month span. All of that happened to Job in about 9 months. And at the end, Job came out blessed seven times than when he went in. So if you want to be like Job, then you need to come out in the end better than you started. They identify with Job instead of identifying with Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be like Job, we have to come out the other end more blessed than we started. Amen? So let's get started here. In Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. When we read these things about blameless and upright, you need to take into consideration the period of time when Job lived. Job did not live under the law, and he didn't live under the Abrahamic covenant. There is no mention of the law or any covenants in the book of Job. So you got to take that. They were living under a place of great. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 2. And the seven sons, he shunned evil, and seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one on his appointed day. That was probably like a birthday or something like that. And would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when these days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" That phrasing there, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It's a very bad translation in the King James Version. What that literally means in the Hebrew is, "Have you set your heart against my servant Job? Have you set your eyes on Job?" It wasn't God pointing out Job to Satan. It's literally the Young's literal translation. If you know Young's, he was a Greek and Hebrew scholar that wrote, he has his own concordance and all of that. But the Young's literal translation of the Bible translates this way: "Jehovah said to the adversary, 'Hast thou set thine heart against my servant Job, because there is none like him in the land, a man perfect and upright, fearing God and turning aside from evil?'" So you have to study, when you read things that don't seem to line up with what the New Testament says about God, do a little studying on that. As you can see, this had nothing to do with God pointing out Job or setting Satan loose on Job. It's God pointing out that God had his eyes on Job. Amen? So in verse 9, it says, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him?'" So by God's grace, because there was no law, there was no covenant, God was protecting him. He was blessing him around his household and around all he has on every side. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch him, and all that he has will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Satan tried to get God to do something against Job. And as we're going to know that God doesn't do that stuff. But God just pointed out the obvious, that I'm not going to do nothing against him. And that Job was in Satan's hands. Why was Job in Satan's hands? We covered this through this series so far. Because in the fall, Satan became what? The god of this world, right? And then Satan, when Satan became the god of this world, humanity was under the god of this world, right? So in verse 13, it says, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God from heaven, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone escaped to tell you.'" One of the things that you can see here as far as Satan's ability, is that he was able to manipulate and control and people to come against Job. And then he was also able to control weather. We have lightning coming down from heaven and starting a fire. We have what would be a tornado or something that came and destroyed the house. So that's interesting. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Yet. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. This is one of the most popular verses in Christianity. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Who said this? Did God say this? No, God did not say this. Job said this. Job did. And there's a difference between a true statement and truth. Do you know that? Yes, this is a true statement. This is in the Bible. Job did say this, but it is not truth. There's lots of things in the Bible that state facts that aren't true. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Even in modern charismatic churches, they sing songs to this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I think it's called a bridge. I'm not a musician, but I think the bridge goes, "He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. My heart will choose to stay." Oh, really? Ain't that wonderful of you? You're going to choose to, even though God's taken away from me, doing all this horrible stuff to me, I'm the bigger one, and I'm going to stay and still worship God. What a bunch of garbage. That's a bunch of garbage. We sing that song here. But if you notice, we change the words to it. Alicia's changed the words to it. That's awesome, right? Because blessed be the name of the Lord, right? We should bless him even when the darkness comes in. But we bless him because he's the answer, not the cause. Amen? And it goes this, well, you know the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, brother. Blessed be his name. Then it's God's in control. Then the next one is God works in mysterious ways. These are just catchphrases that mean I don't know what's going on. But we just need to trust God knows the best, and basically it's a gospel of ignorance. The gospel of Job is a gospel of ignorance. And ignorance will kill you. Job was an ignorant man when he made this statement. We just read that it was Satan that did all this destruction. God did not do it. But Job didn't know that. He didn't have an understanding of Satan. He didn't understand. These were written down for our benefit. But we don't learn from it. We identify with it, which is ridiculous. Let's keep going. We got lots of chapters. We're only in chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth in it." You know what the great thing about this is Satan can't go before the Lord anymore. We also taught that in this series, that we do not have an accuser of the brethren anymore because he's been cast down. Amen? Amen? Verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity?'" There's a key to why Job was blessed. You go read the Proverbs, and you see what a man of integrity, it's a form of righteousness. "Although you incite me against him to destroy him without cause." Satan tried to tempt God to do evil. And can God be tempted with evil? See, we have the Bible is progressive revelation. You understand that? It's progressive revelation. We have truth on this. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So we have understanding that Job didn't have. But after the fall, man departed from the knowledge of God. Man departed from the knowledge of God, and through the Bible, we see a progressive revelation in the Bible of God revealing himself to humanity, with the climax being who? Or what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Jesus is the express image of God the Father. "In upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high." See, we have the end of the revelation of God. You don't have to wonder what God is like. Look at Jesus. Jesus himself says, "If you've seen me, you've seen" who? "The Father." So many people have a made-up idea and image of God. So many people go to the Old Testament to get a picture of what God looks like. And it's wrong. I've said this over and over again, but you got to get it through your heads. And people online need to get it in their heads. That if your image of God Almighty does not look like Jesus Christ, you are an idolater. You are worshiping a false God. As a Christian, we worship Jesus Christ, the image and the expressed image of God Almighty. See, we know things that Job did not know at this time in his life. We have revelation and understanding that he did not, of which we're going to look at in detail. Verse 4. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin.'" Yes. Can you hear his little slimy voice saying all this? What's that guy on Lord of the Rings, Gollum? He kind of sounds like Gollum. "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face, you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand. But spare his life.'" See, God's grace is still on him. Why? Because he was a man of integrity. God was protecting him by grace. He didn't have a covenant with man, so he couldn't protect him with covenant, but he's protecting him just by grace. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot, from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd shard, which with which he scraped himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." We won't touch that one. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." And he took care of it. "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. See, Job didn't understand. He didn't understand where this was coming from. And he's thinking God is doing this all to him. See, for those that are dedicated to the gospel of defeat, they have a smorgasbord to glean from in these chapters we just read. There's lots of things that they can use. They choose to go to verses like Job 121, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed in the name of the Lord," rather than going to John 10:10. Where it says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Have you ever been around people like this? They're looking for excuses for rather what's happening in life instead of standing in faith to what Jesus Christ has done. How about verse 122 where it says, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God wrongly." Like I said, yet. He hadn't gotten started yet. But as you read through the book of Job, you find that he charged God wrongly 74 times. Want to look at a couple? In Job 16:11, it says, "God has delivered me to the ungodly and turn me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He also has taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory and has taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies." Does that sound like God? Was Job living under the law? I've answered this for you already, but he was not living under the law. So there was no law at this time. And Romans 5:13 tells us, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. What does that mean? That means that God cannot hold your sin against you when you do not know that it's wrong. God will not hold your sin against you if you don't know that something is wrong. Right? So without knowledge of the law, there was nothing for God to bring judgment upon Job in. So all this stuff he's saying is wrong. This isn't the God we serve. We don't serve a God that just flippantly does evil to people. But you'd be amazed at how many Christians think so. They think that hurricanes and destruction and tornadoes and terrorism and school shootings, all of these things are done because God wills it. And again, insert the barfing sound right there. It's disgusting. I would never do that to my children. And I am a horrible father compared to God. So without knowledge of, there was nothing for God to bring judgment on. But Job is unaware of all this. And he starts accusing God and goes on to accuse him 72 more times. That's pretty patient. So that was the intro. That's the intro. Now we can get into the message. The message. What we're going to look at here, because so many people want to be Job, is that we're going to look at 8 differences between Job and a new covenant believer. Here's number 1. Job had no covenant with God. Abraham had a covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" Israel had a covenant. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 7, it says, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee 7 ways." Job's understanding was Job chapter 2, verse 10. "Shall we not indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" Notice in the covenants of God, it's God fighting for the people he has a covenant for. Here, Job is thinking, in Job's life, God can do whatever he wants. He can protect, he can give good, and he can do harm and bring adversity. Doesn't sound like a man with a covenant, does it? A partnership with God. Question. Do we have a covenant with God? See, a lot of Christians think, or Jobians think, that God, this is the way God is. They think about God the same way that Job did. That he does good one day and, you know, it depends on what side of the bed he wakes up on. That he's no different than the alcoholic father that comes home and beats his kids and the next day buys him a new bike. People think this way. I'm sure in your life before you've had those thoughts go through your head about God. Why are you doing this to me, God? And you have to understand who God is, and you have to have the revelation of Jesus Christ if you're going to be able to stand in faith. We have a covenant. I'm going to say something very blunt here. To identify with Job is to deny Christ. You have to deny everything about Christ and everything that Christ has done for you to identify with Job. We have a better covenant established on better promises that find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. But Job had no covenant. In James 1:17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of turning." God does not change. He's always been this way. Everything good is from God. Everything that's good is from God. In Romans 8:32, look at the covenant we have. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" All things. Freely. What do you need today? This is your covenant. God has not changed. He's always been the same. But humanity's perception has changed about God. through the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, God has not changed. He's been like this for eternity. But our revelation and our perception of who he is, who we are to him, have changed. Jesus Christ, when he was asked how to pray, what did he say? He says, pray like this, our Father, who art in heaven, who art in heaven. Do you know that word Father there is the word Abba, our daddy? Do you know that the Jews under the law, when they got to the word God, they had to strip all their clothes off. They had to wash. They had to throw out the ink. They had to throw out the pen. They had to get new clothing on. They had to get a new pen, new ink, write the word of God. Then they had to throw out the ink, throw out the pen, strip all their clothing off, burn the clothing, put on new clothing, get new ink, and continue writing when they were writing. And here Jesus shows up and says, our daddy, our papa, who's in heaven. There's so many people that don't have a revelation of that. Number two, Job had no knowledge of Satan. Job had no knowledge of Satan. In Job 6:4, it says, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Job calls these arrows of God. But where do these arrows come from? Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When you stand in faith, there isn't one fiery dart that can reach you. You have to choose the revelation that you're going to live in. Too many believers are choosing Job and accusing God when it's Satan. And most of the time in our lives, it's not even Satan. It's our dumb choices. They're Jobians rather than Christians. Are you going to live your life in the revelation of Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father revealed in Him, or are you going to live in the revelation of Job? Job had limited knowledge of God. Job didn't have the written word. He didn't have any of that stuff. In Job, look at this. In Job 42, verse 1, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen. Listen, please, and let me speak, you said. I will question you, and you shall answer me. This is Job talking, repeating what God said to him. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. See, Job, after God reveals himself to Job, he reveals himself to Job and to his friends and gives him this strong rebuke. Job wants to repent. He abhors what he says. He says, I didn't know anything. These phrases, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have heard of you by hearing of ear, but now my eye sees you. He has understanding. He has revelation. When you read this, you realize that there are 30-some chapters that are nothing more than foolishness from the lips of Job and his friends when they're speaking about God. Job did not have the written word of God. He didn't have a sure word. Job had nothing more than the rumor about God. He says, I have heard of you by my hearing of ear. So all he had was a rumor about God. This is who God is like. All he had was a rumor. He didn't even have a revelation of who God was. When Job received a clear revelation of God, what did he do? He repented. He repented of everything that he said about God. So what's our revelation of God? What's the revelation of God that you have? Well, we talked about this. If Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the revelation of God. Another thing, Job wasn't born again. That should be a no-brainer, right? Job wasn't born again. When someone says that they are a lot like Job, first thing you need to ask them is, well, aren't you born again? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Aren't you a new creation? If you're a new creation, why are you going back to Job? Where are you seated? Are you seated in the ash heap with Job, or are you seated in heavenly places? Tell you the truth. Do you know who became Job for us? Jesus Christ, the true righteous one. Jesus Christ is the true righteous one from God who had done nothing wrong, that bore our sin, bore our sicknesses, bore the curse of humanity on his body. Jesus is Job. Aren't you more than a conqueror in God, in Christ Jesus? Aren't you a child of God? And people want to be like Job. Job is a picture of what ignorance will do. It's not the revelation, it's not what revelation knowledge will do for you, but what ignorance will do to you. Job had no spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. As a Christian, as a born-again Christian, do you realize that you should be smelly? You should smell like Jesus. Every place you go, there's this fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. And he leads you to triumph in every situation. Do you see yourselves triumphing? Continual triumph. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We have received power through the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:16, and in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. We have the name of Jesus. When's the last time you used that name? 1 Corinthians 12:1 through 11 tells us that we have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? In Matthew 16:19, it tells us that we have the keys to the kingdom. In Mark 11:22-23, it says we have the faith to move mountains. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, it says that we have all these precious promises. We have these promises that reveal his divine nature in us. All these things Job did not have, but we do. Are we appropriating them in our life? Job worshipped in ignorance. Job 1:5, Job would send, it talks about Job would send and sanctify, Job would send and sanctify his children, them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that one of my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Where in the world in the Bible does it say that you're supposed to do this? It's not even in the law that you're supposed to do this. It doesn't say that. Job just made this up. You'd be surprised how many Christians still make up things that they think they need to do to keep God happy. Job just made this up. He knows that the inside of him, just like every human that ever walked the face of the planet, there's a God beacon in you, a GPS that's always pulling you to God. And he knew that there was a God, this unknown God, this God, and he came up with these ways trying to please him. But it was an ignorance. The Apostle Paul talks to the men on Mars Hill that you've worshipped this unknown God in ignorance. But I'm about to tell you who he really is. And he preaches the gospel to him. Job worshipped in ignorance, but we worship in what? Spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit? It means to be born again. You're born again with the very spirit and nature of God in you. And don't get this one wrong. What do we worship in truth? How do we worship in truth? Jesus. Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. Job lived in fear. And we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. In Job chapter 3, verse 25, it says, "For the thing I greatly feared." Here's a man that lived in great fear and torment. "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. And what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." This doesn't sound like a man with a covenant. Job lived in fear. Job worshipped in fear. He sacrificed just in case someone might have sinned. How many Christians live in fear? When they have the covenant of all covenants with God. That's not based on your righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. It's not based on your ability to keep the covenant, it's based on Christ's ability to keep the covenant. And they still fear God. When love was poured out on that tree, Job had no intercessor. Job had an accuser going before God. He had no intercessor. But we don't have an accuser. We have an intercessor before God. Amen? Romans 8:34. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is there interceding for you. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore, he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You're saved to the utmost if you come to God through Jesus. And you've been welded to him. You're in union with him. You're one spirit with him. So next time you start thinking this way, or you hear someone say, "Well, what about Job?" You ask them a question back and say, "Well, what about Jesus Christ?" Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that in the midst of our ignorance, there's grace. And that grace leads us to that progression of revelation of who you are. And when we see who you are in the face of Jesus, we see the reflection of how you see us. That you created us to be children of the Most High God. You created us to be above and not beneath. You've created us and given us the name of Jesus Christ and the authority of that name. You've given us the fragrance of Christ to reveal your nature, your glory in this earth. You have called us your ambassadors. We represent you. So, Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would convict us of the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus this morning, that we would see and find our identity in Jesus and not in Job or the things of this world, and that we would see that you are the answer to life's problems, not the cause. And that through the Holy Spirit, we could be messengers of this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that we come in contact with, bringing hope and victory in Jesus' name. We love you, we praise you, and we celebrate you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.